This is supposed to be a special occasion in which we come to give God thanks for the renovation of this church premises. As you have heard, the premises is not completed yet. There is still a few percent of the work that needs to be done. But because this is the last month of the last week of the month in which we, our two congregations, gather together to worship God, we thought it would be an appropriate occasion for us to give God thanks for the near completion of the building. And what God has begun, we believe He will bring to completion. And what has been needed has been provided until this point, and we believe that the balance of the financial need will be provided. And our elder has rightly pointed out that our heart's desire is to live for God. Our focus is not so much on possessions and on this building. This building will be a mere empty shell if God is not present in the midst of His people. And it is our wish to continue to proclaim the message of Christ and Him crucified. And so this evening, let us focus on this message of Christ and Him crucified. Now, we know that the Bible contains a central message, the message of the cross. If it were possible to boil the Bible down and then to distill it, now what is the distillate? What would we get as the essence of the Bible? We would say that the essence of the Bible is that message concerning Christ and Him crucified. And we do not want to lose sight of that fact. Whatever lofty doctrines we may learn from the Bible, let us never be detached from this central message of Christ and Him crucified. However mature we grow in the understanding of God's Word, and however much experience God gives to us in our walk with Him, let us never be severed from our connection to the message. And so let us consider this message like what is pointed out to us in tonight's passage written by the Apostle Paul, where he began by saying, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Now we look upon all the clever doctrines of men to be nothing but only the wisdom of the world. And what God has declared in His Word concerns Christ and Him crucified, it is regarded as foolishness to the people of the world. But to us it has been salvation. God has used as usage to bring us to true faith in Christ, and in that way we have been forgiven our sins, and we have been reconciled to God, and we have been given eternal life. So you see now that to us this message is so crucial, and this message is so precious. And as we come to this message, we want to be reminded that there are many who have a wrong idea of what the church is all about. And the fault does not totally lie with them. The fault lies with those who profess to be Christians. The fault, to a great extent, lies with many churches whose focus have been shifted away from the message of the cross, such that people look upon the church as a place to seek whatever other things they have except their salvation. And it is such a sad thing that the church has to struggle to recover that central message of the Bible. So for ourselves, if asked, what is the church all about? What do you do? What is that message that you proclaim? We want to be able to say that whatever else that we do, such as helping the poor, helping the victims of tsunami, and helping the victims of the earthquake which we were heavily involved in Sri Lanka, in Indonesia, whatever else we do, helping the victims of Cyclone Nargis in Myanmar, we were involved heavily in that, but whatever else that we do, we always want to focus on the cross of Calvary. The church must always come back to the message of the cross. So we would like you to know that we uphold this message of Christ and Him crucified. So this evening I would like to open up this passage by pointing to the message of the Bible in three parts. So we want to first consider the message of the Bible, which is about God. We must understand that the Bible is God's revelation to us. It is not an ordinary book. It is a book inspired by God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit chose certain men in times past and moved them to write in their circumstances. And the Holy Spirit guided their writings such that what God intended to be written as scriptures were written by them. And with time, the Bible was complete, and today we have the complete written revelation of God. And we need this written revelation of God, without which we would not know the way of salvation. And in this book, God has revealed to us what He is like. He shows to us that He is Spirit, and He is all-powerful. He is the one who first created the heavens and the earth, and He continues to uphold all the things that He has created. He is the God who is all-knowing. Nothing can be hidden from Him. You can pretend to be what you are not, and people may be taken in, but God sees through the hearts of men, and He knows exactly what you are like. So you see now that God is Spirit, God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing. And God is the Holy God. And His holiness is such that He cannot accept any sin. God is merciful. And He is truly merciful to undeserving sinners. And God desires to save sinners. And all this has been revealed to us in the Bible. And we must understand also from the Bible that this God who has been so good to create creatures has been offended, badly offended by His creatures. When God created the first man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, He created Adam as the representative head of the human race, such that when Adam sinned against God, we were sinning in him against God. Adam's sin became our sin. Adam's guilt became our guilt. And so we are guilty in Adam for sinning against God. Now, if we are guilty, then we deserve the punishment of God. God is a just God. God needs to punish all those who break His law. And we are guilty in Adam, and therefore we deserve damnation from God. Then remember another thing. The Bible shows to us why it is that any person born into the world, in any culture, anywhere, where is he? Is a sinner. A child grows up learning to tell lies. A child begins to rebel against lawful authorities. The child will go against his parents. Now, every culture produces children who grow up to be like that. Now, we have no good explanation except the fact that we all have a sinful nature which we have received from our parents, which may be traced all the way to Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve sinned against God, and their nature became different. Their nature became twisted, their nature became fallen, and their fallen sinful nature has been passed down the centuries, and we have that sinful nature passed down to us. And that explains why it is that left to ourselves, we all naturally are inclined in the direction of sin rather than in the direction of righteousness. Why it is that left to ourselves, we always do those things that are against God's law rather than those things that please God. And so here is the explanation given to us in the Bible. You don't find any satisfactory answer to life's problem except when you come to the Bible. The Bible reveals to us the true God and how we relate to Him. Namely, that we have sinned against Him grievously and we deserve eternal damnation from Him. So then, that is the first part. The message of the Bible is about God, our Creator. Then the message of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. The true God has revealed to us that He consists of three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father is fully God, the Son is fully God, the Holy Spirit is fully God. And human logic would say, therefore you Christians, you believe and worship three gods. We say, no, we worship only one living and true God who has revealed to us Himself in the Scripture. And He has revealed Himself as consisting of three persons, each completely God, and yet not three gods there are, but only one. And our mind begins to have difficulty grasping this truth. But this truth has been revealed to us, that the true God is such a God. Any other God who is not the Trinity is not the true God. People in the world try to worship as many gods as possible in the hope that one of the gods they worship will be the true one. They will not succeed. They should rather come to God's Word and find out who He is and how He is to be worshipped. Other people reject all these gods, but they say they worship only the one God who created the universe, one God who created mankind. But as we examine the gods that they worship, you discover that that God that they claim to be the true God is not the God revealed in the Scripture. Their God is not the God who is Trinitarian. And therefore, you may worship one God, but that God may not be the true God. Your God may be a God of your imagination. The God who has revealed Himself in the Scripture shows to us that He consists of three persons, each person fully God, and yet there are not three gods, but there is only one. And if God has revealed to us as the God who is Trinitarian, who consists of three persons, each fully God, then we have to accept that He is the true God. Now this truth is too deep for humans to invent. It is too deep for us to grasp. But God, who is above man, has revealed Himself to us like that. Now we know that the creator of anything has to be greater than the thing created. We are created by God, and God certainly had to be higher than us all. And how can the creatures know everything that there is to know about God by His own cleverness, by His own effort? Our Creator has to reveal Himself to us so that we may know more about Him. And if He has revealed to us as consisting of three persons, is fully God, and yet there are not three gods but only one, then we have to come and worship Him and accept the fact that that is the true God. Now, the true God has taken pity upon man who has sinned against Him. We sinned against God in Adam. We are guilty in Adam, and we are also guilty for the many acts of sins we have committed. Now what is going to happen to us, left to ourselves? We try to make ourselves clean. We are unable to. Our sinful nature is part of us, and we are going to pass this sinful nature to our children. And they will not be able to do anything about their sinful nature. What is going to be done to our guilt? Are we able to cancel off our guilt? Try as we may, we can't find that we are unable to cancel off the debt of sin against God. And so also, when our children who bear our sinful nature, they will be sinning against God. They will be guilty also for their acts of sin against God. So we have this double guilt, our guilt to Adam and the guilt of our own acts of sins. Now what is going to be done to us? Left to ourselves, we really cannot do anything to cancel that debt of sin against God and also to make ourselves clean. But God has taken pity on us from eternity, from the past. God has already planned for our salvation. The Son of God agreed to come to take upon Himself perfect human nature while remaining God. And when Jesus Christ was finally born into the world, Virgin Mary, it was made clear to us that He was the appointed Savior. God had planned for the Savior to come, and now at last He has arrived on this earth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's both God, earth and man, perfect man. So he's God and man in one person. How can it be that a person can be God and man? One person consisting of two natures. Again, this is a truth revealed to us in the scripture. If we want to be saved by God in His way, let us listen to His word to find out who that Savior is. And that Savior has been revealed to us as the Son God who has come to take upon Himself perfect human nature while remaining God. So He is both God and man in one person. And as God and man, He is the perfect mediator between God and man. He is able to mediate for God to us because He is truly God Himself. He is able to mediate for us to God because He is truly man. He is perfect man. And Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. He is the appointed Savior. He arrived on this earth during the time when the Romans ruled over a vast part of the Western world. The whole of Europe was ruled by the Romans. And the Roman Empire stretched down to the north of Africa in the south, and it stretched east all the way, and including the northern parts of India. So vast was the Roman Empire. And that period corresponded with the Han Dynasty in China. And Jesus Christ appeared, born of the Virgin Mary. He grew up, he began to teach, and finally he was crucified on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross. The God-man laid down his life to save his people. So then you must be clear that the message of Bible is about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one appointed by God to be our Savior. If he is the one appointed by God to be our Savior, then there is no other Savior in the world. We must come back to God the way he has appointed to us. And that way is the way of Jesus Christ. Now what has Jesus Christ done to save us? And that leads us to the third point. The message of the Bible is about the cross of Christ. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We must be clear that Jesus Christ is not an ordinary man. He is the Son of God who has existed from eternity and will continue to exist to eternity. But at one point in the history of the world, he took upon himself perfect human nature while remaining God. So he's the God-man. He will forever remain God and man. So that is why when we arrive heaven, we will meet with Jesus Christ, who is God and man. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ continues to be perfect man, glorified man, and God at the same time. He is our mediator. But what has he done to save us? So we focus on Christ as the God-appointed Savior, but we must also focus on what he has accomplished by his death on the cross. Without the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, there would be no eternal life for anyone. Without the shedding of blood of the perfect sacrifice, there would be no forgiveness for our sins. That had been declared long before Christ came to this world. In the Old Testament, in part of the Bible that was written before Christ came, the prophets have already declared that God needed a sacrifice to stand in the place of the sinner. Otherwise, the sinner would have to bear the punishment that he deserved from God. And in those days, animals were brought to God. A worshipper would bring an animal to God, and the animal would be slaughtered as a sacrifice to God. The worshipper was declaring that his sins were being transferred to the animal, and the animal was dying in his place. And since the animal was taking the punishment of God on behalf of the worshipper would therefore be spared from punishment. And the blood symbolized the life of the creature. Whenever when blood flows, you know that the creature is dying. We say therefore that the life is in the blood. And when the animal was sacrificed, the blood was poured out. And by the laying down of the life of the animal, the worshipper was spared from death. He could live. And the animals in the past pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus Christ laid down his life to die on the cross of Calvary, he was actually dying on behalf of those whom he has come to save. So instead of we having bearing the punishment of our sins from God, Jesus Christ came to take our place. He is the perfect substitute. He took the judgment of God upon himself so that those who belong to him need not bear the punishment that they deserve. In that way, the holy anger of God upon our sins have been turned away to fall upon another, namely Jesus Christ. That was what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died in a place of sinners who trust in him. He died to bear the punishment that the sinners deserve from God for their sins. So he took the punishment upon himself. And whoever repents of his sins, trusts in Jesus Christ, are regarded as forgiven by God and given eternal life. Why? The reason is because the righteousness that we do not have to stand before the holy God is regarded as given by Christ to us. So when we trust in Jesus Christ, not only are our sins regarded as taken away by Christ, but Christ's righteousness is regarded as given to us. So that when God looks at a sinner who has repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, he sees him as dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So God therefore regards us as righteous and he forgives us totally our sins because Jesus Christ has already paid for them. And he regards us as righteous and therefore he accepts us, adopts us as his children. It is in that way that we are reconciled to God. God accepts us as his children. God no more treats us as enemies, all because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, this is not a complicated thing to understand. It is the gospel. The gospel is about the person of Christ, and the gospel is about what Christ has accomplished by his death on the cross. The message of Christ and him crucified must be understood for there to be salvation. And this is where we worry so much for those who profess to have become Christians when they do not even know who truly Jesus Christ is or what he has accomplished by his death on the cross. So if you need to know Christ and him crucified in order to be saved, what sort of faith do you have if you do not really know who Jesus Christ is? And if all the while you have not trusted in his death on the cross to save you, you claim to believe in Jesus Christ, but you do not really know who he is, and you do not know really what he has accomplished on the cross. You see our burden for the church to be proclaiming a message concerning Jesus, but it is not the Jesus of the Bible. Concerning the cross, but it is just a symbol of Christ, and that is all. See, what has he actually accomplished for sinners has not been proclaimed, and it has not been understood. We fear very much that many of those who profess to be believers are actually not true believers. Oh friends, what a terrible thing has happened, you see. We need to recover the message of Christ and him crucified. And we need to proclaim the message of Christ and him crucified. And we need to ensure that we are trusting in this Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross to save us. Because this is the way God has appointed for us to be saved. So then, the Bible's message is about God, about the true God. The Bible's message is about Jesus Christ, our Savior. The message of the Bible is about the death of Christ on the cross through which we are saved. Now, are you a true believer? Are you a true Christian?
All these years that you proclaim yourself to be a Christian, have you truly come to faith in the Christ proclaimed in the Bible? Are you trusting in this Jesus? Are you trusting in what he has accomplished on the cross to save you? Perhaps the reason why you have not experienced the things talked about in the Bible, the things that you hear of other Christians, perhaps the reason why you are not much different from the non-believers around you is because you are not born again. This is the time for us to repent and truly come to Jesus Christ for salvation. And it may be that you regard this as too hard a message to proclaim. Why should we be proclaiming such a difficult doctrine for people to accept, that Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person? Oh, it's so difficult to proclaim such a message. And why must we proclaim his death and what is accomplished on the cross? Why can't we just say Jesus Christ loves you and whoever comes to him will be saved? But friends, the gospel is Christ and he crucified. We need to proclaim this message. Far better have this message proclaimed and win one soul to Christ than to have 100 hearing a perverted message professing to be believers when in fact they are not born again. We do not want to have mere numbers. God will give us the numbers if only we would just proclaim his message faithfully. Let us not be diverted from preaching the message of Christ and him crucified. Through the ages, there have always been attempts to pervert the message of the gospel, which is no gospel once it's perverted. Remember how the Apostle Paul condemned those who preach a different gospel, which was no gospel. It is so crucial that we keep in view the message of the cross, that we proclaim Christ and him crucified, and that we may not be diverted to the left or to the right, but walk that narrow path of proclaiming Christ and him crucified. Yes, a building is helpful for us to meet comfortably in, but if the message is lost, this building is a mere shell. We do not want that to happen. Yes, the financial need is still there, but God is the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 fields, 1,000 mountains. Can he not provide us all our needs? Why be so worried about our needs when there are so many souls perishing without the word? Where is our faith? Let us turn to the Lord and say, Lord, increase my faith. We are people with little faith. Let us look up to him to provide. Let us be busy in the work of proclaiming the gospel. Let us not be diverted to the left or to the right. And let me have a word to those who may be carried away by the cares of this world. The economic crisis is coming down hot all over the world. Just this afternoon, I was talking to a lady who returned from America. She said how bad the situation is in America. Just yesterday, we were talking to our son from the phone from London. He's still saying how bad the situation is. You see? And pretty soon, we will be talking about people losing their jobs here. Let us bow our mind on the cross of Calvary. Let us remember that come what may, God, our God, will provide for us. Thus far, we have never experienced our starvation. We have never experienced starvation. We have still been kept alive and healthy. Can we not trust in him for all our needs? Let us focus upon serving our God. This will be the time when we must proclaim the message of Christ and him crucified to the many who are desperate over the affairs of this world. Let us proclaim this message of peace with God to them. Let us not be diverted from serving our God. And where is your heart? Thus far, have you been just taken up, running around, pursuing so many things, to the point that you forget who you are serving? Let us recover that first love. We are able to love our God only because he first loved us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, that we may have eternal life. Let us return to our God. Let us come back to our Lord. Let us serve Him faithfully while we have breath. Let us now turn to the closing hymn.